Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Thank you, Ashley, for that. Matthew chapter number 5 is where we're going to go. And we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, a study that we started right before the Christmas season. And then we launched into the Christmas story. And then from there, we've begun walking our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through our study in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38. And we're going to read verse 38 down to verse 48. So 10 verses this morning, Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 48. And if you have found your place, and if you are able and willing, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to verse 48 this morning. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whoso shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Our Heavenly Father, use your word this morning in my life. Use your word in the life of our church. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Amanda and I have been married for almost 17 years. Thank you. This is a passage about love your enemy and do not retaliate. I am not using this illustration because Amanda is in any way my enemy or because I have decided to retaliate. Retaliating toward Amanda by way of sermon illustration is neither wise nor safe. A lesson I have learned. I use this illustration because of this. In the time that I've known Amanda, we've been married for 17 years. I think I met Amanda when I was in eighth grade. So we've known each other for, you know, a good 25 years probably in all. So in the time that I've known her, my now in-laws, her parents, have bought, gutted, remodeled, and renovated several houses. Like they see just like structure, no paint, bad floors, leaky ceilings, no windows. They see that and they go, oh, this could be a good house. I see that and I say, this is not a good house. I don't know how many houses, I've lost track. I don't know how many houses they've done this with, but they've done this with several houses. And I'm just going to put all the cards on the table this morning, and I'm going to say, I think that is dumb. Okay? So if you want a house with a really big room, Don't buy a house that has two small rooms and then blow the house up so then you can have a house with a really big room. It's kind of simple. If you want a house with a really big room, buy a house that has a really big room so you can have a really big room when you get your house. I can't tell you how many ways this has happened. This is how it always sounds. We go, we look at the house, we enjoy looking at houses. So we go, we look at the house, and Amanda and her mom, they walk through the house and they say things that don't even make sense, but they say things like, you know, the flow of this house isn't really good. And I don't want to be, you know, the ignorant person in the conversation, so I'm like, oh yeah, the flow is bad. Are we talking about water? Or what are we talking about right now? When we say flow, we mean airflow? Do we mean water, the way it's coming into the house? What do we say? Well, this room would feel better if, you know, there was a window here. And I'm like, this room would feel better. Is the room sick? Is the room ill? I don't understand how a room feels. They talk in code. I don't even know what it means. I just walk around, I'm like, yeah, okay, you know. Yeah, that's neat. And they've done this with several houses. It's actually quite amazing, the work that they're able to do. And here's why I say it's dumb, okay? Here's why I say what they are able to do is dumb. Because I lack both the vision, the skill, and the desire to want to renovate any house ever, okay? I don't want to do that. I have zero desire, I have zero vision, and I have zero skill. So once or twice, they've invited me in on their renovation project, and before you think I'm some handyman or anything like that, let me just tell you, when they invite me in to the renovation process, it's normally like, here's a hammer, there are some boards, pull out the nails, right? So I'm like, okay, you know, I'm pulling out boards, nails, and I said, what are we going to use these boards for? And they go, oh, we're just going to throw those away. And I'm like, so why am I pulling nails, you know? Oh, here's a shovel, go dig a hole. Okay, now the hole's dug, now fill the hole back up. Aren't you doing a good job? That's really nice, David. Let the big people work, you stay in the driveway, right? No skills or abilities as it relates to anything like that. But here's just what I have learned, and watching them go through these sort of processes, here's what I have learned. When you want to remodel a house, when you want to, you know, redo a house, renovate a house, here's whatever. It's always harder than you originally thought that it would be. It always takes you much longer than you originally thought that it would take you. And you never have the right tools to get the job done. Those are the three lessons I've learned. It's always harder, it always takes you longer, and you never have the right tools. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming to church this morning. No, I'm just teasing. That's not it. So why that story? Why start with that story? Here's why. Because what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5, especially at this portion, is Jesus is taking our house, he's taking our life, he's walking into it and he's saying, this doesn't have a good flow. This isn't the right feeling. Like you got three small rooms. We're going to knock all these walls out and we're going to make it one big room. And really, what verse 38 to verse number 48, where this passage is, this is Jesus remodeling the way that we naturally and instinctively, he's remodeling the way that we do life. He's coming into our hearts, he's coming into our life, he's coming into our house, and he is remodeling the way that we have done this for so long. And he's going to literally just destruct the way that we do. Here's how you've heard life should go. Here's how you've done life. Here's how you have responded. Here's the spirit you have had. Here's the way you have treated people. But I say to you, this is the way that it ought to be, so that men will know that you are of your Father, which is God. So he's coming into our house and he's renovating our house. And here's what I'm telling you. It is normally very much more difficult than what you originally thought. It takes you a lot longer than you really thought it was. And in the end, you do not think you have the ability to treat people this way. In the end, when we get done with this, You go, that's more difficult. I can't treat people that way. I can't interact with my enemies that way. I can't treat the people who've done me wrong this way. In the end, it's always more difficult than you thought. It's always longer. It takes much longer than you thought it would. And in the end, we really doubt if in and of ourselves we have the ability to be able to interact with people in our life like this. So here's how we're going to see this. We're going to see this in three ways. Number one, we're going to see it in Jesus is basically saying, let it go. No theme song from Frozen, by the way. Jesus is saying, let it go. Jesus is saying, number two, love your enemies. Jesus is saying, number three, live for God. Jesus is saying, let it go. Love your enemies. Live for God. Three ideas. That's why the sermon is entitled Tough Stuff, all right? Because this is some very, very difficult things to wade through. These are difficult responses to have, and yet that's what Jesus calls us to. So let's start in verse number 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and then really, verse 39, all the way down to verse number 43, Jesus is showing us how we should in our lives not respond in an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth kind of a way. So what Jesus is actually requesting of us from verse 38 to verse 42, what Jesus is requesting of us is he's saying simply that we ought to avoid a spirit of retaliation and we ought to avoid a spirit of revenge. We ought to avoid a spirit of retaliation and we ought to avoid a spirit of revenge, which is always easier said than done. Because you've seen it, I've seen it, you've done it, I've done it. We've been driving down the expressway, going down the 405, and someone comes flying by us and then whips over in front of us. And what is our natural inclination? Man, I think to race up on their bumper, whip around them, and cut right back over in front of them. And say things like, how do you like it, you know? This is the way that we do this. This is just natural. I'm driving home from the game last night, and I'm doing this down the expressway with this. And Amanda's like, aren't you preaching on something tomorrow? I'm like, I already have a Holy Spirit, Amanda, and it's not you, okay? I don't need you to also be the Holy Spirit, okay? But yes, I am, so I'll slow down, you know? It is so easy. Like we do this, and we don't even think about it. This is how we respond, and we don't even think about it. This is they cut me off, I'm going to cut them off too. They went racing by me, I'm going to go racing by them. They honked at me, I'm going to honk at them. And that's a silly example because it deals with traffic, but as that example is so real, so it is in every other area or in every other way in life. This is just the natural response. It is what naturally flows out of us. Eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. And on the surface, that seems like it is very fair. If you pluck out an eye, guess what? You lose an eye. If you knock out a tooth, guess what? You get to lose a tooth. And what the scribes and the Pharisees had done is they had begun to apply this law, this measure of God's word. They've been applying it to every certain area of their life. It doesn't matter where you stand in the pecking order. This is how it goes. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And what the scribes and Pharisees had done is they took this and they began applying it to very personal matters. And here's why Jesus is saying, this is not the way that this law was intended to be exercised. This is not how it was intended to be used. Here's why. Because retaliation and revenge very seldom ever solve conflict. Retaliation and revenge very seldom ever solve conflict because we always go farther or we don't do enough. And then this person feels like the injustice now was done to them. And so they got to get you back. And then you got to get them back. And in the end, you only have a certain amount of eyes and you only have a certain amount of teeth. You get the point? You only have a certain amount of eyes and you only have a certain amount of teeth. And so if the approach to dealing with someone is, they did this to me, now I get to do this back to them, then we run out of eyes and we run out of teeth really, really quickly, don't we? But Jesus is actually after something deeper than that. This is what he's been after the whole time. Jesus is actually after our inward motivation, isn't he? That when we have a spirit that says, I am going to pay you back for what you've done to me, right? That is the spirit that Jesus is after. Jesus is after that spirit. That's why we entitled this first point, Let It Go. That's the spirit that Jesus is after. He's saying, if you're doing life in a way that you're just running around trying to get revenge, you're just running around trying to set the record straight, you're just running around trying to get even with everyone who's done you wrong, then you've misunderstood the greater lesson to learn from God and from God's Word. Retaliation and revenge very rarely ever actually solve the conflict. Look at verse 39. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let me say several things just by way of clarification for this verse. Number one, I do not believe that in this instance Jesus is ruling out a government's right to protect its citizens and to protect its border during times of conflict. And the reason why this would not apply to a government's right to do that is because the very beginning of this sermon, Jesus says to his disciples, come out, sit down, and let me teach you as believers. Let me teach you as followers. So there would be many that would use this verse and misconstrue this verse in such a way that it would say that a government does not have its right in order to protect its citizens or in order to protect its people. And that would be a misconstruing of the scriptures. They're taking the scriptures farther than what the Lord Jesus Christ intended. Also, I do not believe that Jesus, in saying this, is saying that people, that he's ruling out the right for people to protect themselves or to defend themselves as it relates to the poor and the oppressed and those that are experiencing pain. What he's actually zeroing in on is he's zeroing in on the way that we conduct ourselves as a matter of personal or private life. In matters of disagreement, when it comes to how you are disagreeing with someone, and it comes to how you see the way that a situation should be resolved, he's saying that I say to you that you should not resist that, but that if someone should smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, so the word smite and the implication of the right cheek, it involves this. I want to illustrate it this way. Michael, come here. I'm going to illustrate it this way. This is going to be a great illustration. Okay. Any illustration that has to do with the word smite and Michael are very, very good illustrations. So he says, if someone smites you on the right cheek, okay, what you need to know is the predominant use of hand in Bible time was the right hand. In fact, the left hand was considered the cursed hand. So the predominant, any left-handed people in the room? There you go. You just begged yourself. You know what the Bible thinks about you now. And so the predominant use of the hand was the right hand. And here's what he says. If someone smites you on the right cheek, Michael, which one is your right cheek? That one. Okay. So if someone smites you on the right cheek, which means this, that if I have a closed fist and I'm hitting Michael in the face, which one am I hitting him on? His left or his right? The answer is left. His left or his right? You're so smart. Way to go. Yeah. So if I'm hitting him on his left cheek, it's not what he's saying. He's insane. You have to stand there and let somebody pummel you in the face over and over and over again. That is not what Jesus is arguing for. And if you are in a position of abuse or violence, Jesus does not intend for you to stay in that position of abuse or violence. You need to get out, you need to get help, and you need to be safe. And what he says is, if someone smites you on the right cheek, and really the idea of smite is not punch, it's not kick. He doesn't say if somebody punches you in the face. He doesn't say if somebody kicks you. He says if someone smites you. That use of the word smite is literally like a backhand. Do you want me to illustrate it? I really want to illustrate it. Let me warm up here just a minute. The smite is this. It's a backhand to the face. Thank you, Mike. I'll let you off the hook this one time. The smite is the backhand. Here's what it is. Here's what Jesus is. The imagery that he's giving us is he's giving us the imagery of an insult. A backhand. Like you've heard someone say this before. Like it's a backhanded compliment, right? Which would be like, well, you look really good today. I look good today, like I've looked bad other days, you know? You don't really know how to take that, you know? You look good today, you know? So Jesus is talking about being insulted. He's not talking about being punched in the face. He's not talking about being kicked. He's talking about being insulted, that when someone is insulting you, that you do not retaliate with that. That you know, oh yeah, well, your mama. No, you don't do that. He's talking about a backhanded slap. He's talking about being insulted. He's not talking about a punch. He's not talking about a kick. He's not talking about being beaten. He's not talking about being in a position of violence. He's talking about being slapped or insulted in a way that it wounds the face, but more than that, that it wounds the soul. Like we can all go back to that place where we can remember what that person said to us when we were in junior high school and how they made fun of us and how it made us feel and what it did inside of us. And Jesus is talking about that feeling, what comes to mind when that happens. That is the feeling that Jesus is saying, no, you don't retaliate with that. This is what he keeps going in verse number 40. He says, really, verse 39, 40, 41, he's giving us these examples of why we should not and how we should not retaliate. He says, verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Okay, so listen to the language. He says, if you're sued at the law, so somebody takes you to court and they're suing you, and he takes away your coat, which means this, that the law has found you guilty. Because they win. Okay, so if you were innocent and someone took you to court and you were innocent, then you would not have to give him your coat. But if someone takes you to court and it's proven that you have in some way violated the agreement and they deserve your coat, Jesus is saying go way out of your way and make sure that this person knows this was not my intention. I did not mean to break the agreement. I did not mean to violate our contract. I did not mean to hurt you in this way. So here, take my coat and take my cloak also just for proof that I did not mean to do it in this way. I didn't mean to break the law in this way. I did not mean to violate my word in this way. Jesus is saying, go way beyond that. If there is a fault, you've been sued and you've been proven wrong. So if there is a fault, go way out of your way in order to make sure that they understand that that was not your intention. Like, I might have violated the law, but that was not my intention. That's what Jesus is talking about. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So when someone comes and takes something that belongs to us and they rightfully deserve it because we have in some way violated them with some agreement or some negotiation or some contract that we've entered into with them and we have violated our word, that we should go way out of our way in order to make it right so that they would know that that was not our intention and that violating that contract was an oversight on our part, it was a mistake, and that we are so sorry for the way that we have violated that. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying somebody just walks up to you and says, hey, yo, bro, give me your coat. You're supposed to go, oh, okay, here, take my shirt too. That'd be cool, you know? It's like the guy who walked in the office this past week. If he's here this morning, God bless him. But he walked in the office this past week. He just started yelling in the hallway. He says, someone took my pants. I'm like, do I want to walk out in the hallway and see this? Do I want to walk out? I'm going to walk out in the hallway. I got to see it. Somebody took his pants. Man, this has got to be funny, you know? So you got to walk out there. Like, what happened? He said, I don't know. Somebody took my pants. I said, okay, stop right there. Let us get you some pants. Michael, get him some pants, you know? He's not saying this. You just let people walk over you, abuse you. That's not what he's talking about. That there was a known wrong, there was a break in the contract or the agreement, and you violated it. You go out of your way in order to make it right, so that they who do not know God will not have an occasion to speak against God. That's one of the saddest things, that when we do business as a church, and people say, "Well, I'm always leery about doing business with church people." Oh, that should not be the way it is. That should not be the way it is. If anyone ought to pay their bills and fulfill their contracts on time, listen, church, it ought to be us. You're getting quiet on me. Makes me want to hang out on verse number 39 for a little bit, but verse number 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. So go two. The law was, if a Roman soldier walked up to you and said, I want you to go 1 mile with me and carry my bag, the law was that as a Jewish citizen under the rule of Rome, that you had to carry their bag. It didn't matter what you were doing. It didn't matter what they were doing. If they asked this of you, you had to do it. In fact, they were so good at this that they knew that it was 1,000 steps in order to fulfill the law. It was 1,000 steps. You can read it in their understanding of the laws of those times. Historians will tell you it's 1,000 steps. So those Jewish men would pick up those bags. Here's this Roman soldier, carry my stuff. They pick up the bag, goes, oh yeah, I'll carry it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? And anyone who's ever parented knows this kind of spirit. Go clean your room. Fine, I'll go clean my room. I'll clean it, all right. And they're just throwing it under the bed, right? That's not cleaning room, right? You got clothes on the floor. Okay, fine. They throw them on top of the bed. No, that's not cleaning the room. That's moving clothes from pile to pile. That's not called cleaning. That's called rearranging piles. That's not called cleaning, right? And this is what, I'll carry your bag. 1, 2, 3, right? And they counted out 1,000. And Jesus is saying, no, someone asked you to go a mile, go two. Someone asked you to go a mile, go two. Verse number 42. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. So Jesus at this point is he's shooting at our resources. He's saying things like, well, this is for somebody who would say, well, I mean, I don't know how I'm gonna get him back, but one day you're gonna need something, and when you do, you better not call me. Like withholding what is good or beneficial or profitable for this person in need, withholding that as a way to get even to them. Jesus is saying, don't take that approach. Don't deal with people in this way, that you would withhold something from someone as a means of getting even with them. Oh, I'll make you pay because one day you'll need some help and I'm not going to give it to you. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the right spirit to have. And here's why. Listen, hear me on this. Here's why. Because Jesus sees this far more clearly than we could ever see it. Because if you live this way, if you live just eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I do to you what you do to me. I'll respond to you the way you respond to me. I'll give to you what you give to me. Jesus is saying, if this is the way that you approach life, if this is the way that you do your life, he's saying, then we all, in the end up blind, we end up toothless, we end up groping around for a bowl of soup and trying to drink it out of a straw. That's what he's saying. You can't do life this way. You can never get even with enough people. They can never get even with you. If this is the approach to life, it never works out. Retaliation and revenge never solves any problems. So Jesus is basically saying this, take what you hold dear, take what you hold close and lay it down. You see, because there's some people in the room, like this is the spirit you have is, if you ever laid your hands on me, I'll tell you what I would do. If someone ever touched me, I'll tell you what I would do. All right, Jesus is saying, no, take that spirit and lay it down. Because that spirit is not a spirit that is becoming the children of Christ. That spirit is not a spirit that is becoming the children of God. Oh, I'll tell you, I'll just make them pay. No, that spirit is not a spirit that is becoming of the children of God. Take everything you hold dear and let it go. Now, why? Well, why would he say that this is the way that we should do life? Why is he coming into our house and blowing up our lives and remodeling the way that we do life? Why is he doing it this way? And here's why. Because ultimately, life is not about you, and life is not about me. You see, when you approach somebody with a spirit of revenge, I'm going to make you pay for what you did. I'll show you. I'll withhold my ability. I'll withhold my service. I'll withhold my resources. I'll withhold my time. Oh, man, I could go 100 ways on this. We could go 100 ways on this. I don't like what's happening, so you know what? I'm going to sit over here and I'm not going to participate. I'm going to withhold because I'm going to show you how I don't like what you're doing. That is the spirit that Jesus is aiming at. He says, that's the way everybody does life. Because they didn't get it their way. And because they didn't get it their way, it's a revelation that they think that life is really about them. The service to people is really service to them just as they can serve them. I am constantly amazed at the way this spirit just flushes out in our everyday life. I mean, how it affects the way we do relationships with our husbands, our wives, our kids, our coworkers, even people in church. How this spirit always shows itself. Jesus saying, life is not ultimately about you. Life is not ultimately about me. Life is not about us. Life is for God. And the way we interact with people isn't so I can be advantaged or so you can be advantaged, but so God can be advantaged, so His name can be known, so the gospel can be spread, so people can be helped, so souls can be saved, so the church can grow, so life can happen. He says, you're approaching life like life is actually about you, and life isn't about you at all. Life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this is about. The more that you think the world is here to serve you, the more that you think people that you're in relationship with are here to serve you, the more that you think the church is here to serve you, the more miserable, the more fearful, the more angry, and the more grumpy you will become. And nobody likes miserable, angry, grumpy, fearful people. The more you approach life as a way to get something from somebody as opposed to looking to serve them and give to them, even when they use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely, even if they do those things, you should be looking to serve and give and help. That's what he says. So what Jesus is doing on this part of the sermon, Jesus is taking the sledgehammer and he's deconstructing the three rooms of our house and he's making it one big room. He's deconstructing the way that we naturally do life, the way that we naturally respond. The way we naturally respond is, I think life is about me, so if I don't get my way or if you wrong me in some way, I'm going to use what I have, I'm going to take what I have, and I'm going to use it as a way to get even with you, to show you that it's not right for you to do this. And we say it in all kinds of ways, but here's how it normally sounds. No one's going to walk over me like that. No one will make me do that. No one will talk to me like that. No one will. And that's exactly the spirit that Jesus is shooting at. It's really not just this with your hands. It's right here with your heart. Hear me, church. It's not just this with your hands. It's right here with your heart. And so Jesus is saying, let it go. Number two, Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Now this is tough. This is verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thine enemy. By the way, time out right there. That is the Old Testament law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the Old Testament law. Thou hast heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the next part of the verse is actually nowhere in the Old Testament. So what the scribes and Pharisees had done, and what they were teaching, that if you love your neighbor, then it means that you must hate your enemy. So that's what they were teaching. You have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Jesus goes, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's saying, love your enemies. Okay, so it's not enough. Listen. It's not enough to just ignore your enemies. That'd be a better option, right? It'd be a better option. Look, love your neighbors, ignore your enemies. Can we agree on that? Anybody that I disagree with, I just pretend I walk the other way, act like I didn't see him. Oh. Oh, I'm fighting with him. Oh, I'm fighting with her. Oh, I'm fighting with them. Oh, I'm fighting with them. Oh, my goodness, I can't go anywhere, right? Like, that would be a better way to do life. Like, love your neighbor, ignore your enemy. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, no. Here's what you should do. Love your enemies, love your neighbors. Love your enemies, love your neighbors. Love them. By the way, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not done. I love the word love because it's like such a junk word. You know, like it means everything. I love tacos. I love Amanda. Sometimes I love tacos more than I love Amanda. I don't know. It just depends on if I'm hungry or not. Depends on where we're getting tacos. I mean, you never know. I guess the love is like, this is like these fluffy words. So Jesus helps us understand it. Here's what he says. You know that person that just irritates you, they grate you, you disagree with them on everything, you feel like they're always taking advantage of you, you feel like they're always trying to get one over on you. You know that person? That person you're thinking about right now. Don't point at them, don't point at them, don't point at them. You know that person? Jesus says this. Let me tell you what you should do for them. Do good to them. Go out of your way to do good to them and pray for them. Like, bring them to the presence of God and pray that God would help them. When I said the word enemy, I don't know what name came to your mind, but whatever that name was, the Bible says that you are to pray for that person. The Bible says that you are to bring that person to the presence of God. Jesus never asks you to do anything that he has not already done. On the cross, as he is dying, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus lives what he preaches. This is God-like love. In fact, that's what he's basically saying. He's saying this is God-like love. If you only love people who love you, what reward have you? If you only like people who like you, what reward have you? If your relationship is only based on what they're giving you back, then really what is there to gain? Right? One commentator, he talks about this verse, he says, that's actually a self-love, right? Like when you meet somebody who is kind of like you, you're like, man, you know what? I really like that guy. My wife's like, well, why do you like him? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, he's funny. He's suave. He's debonair. He just reminds me a lot of me. I just like the guy. She's just looking at me like, you're none of those things. You're none of those things. I'm like, okay, sorry, you know. Why do we like the certain people we like? Here's why. Because they're like us. We like people who like us. We like people who are like us. This is natural. This is the way you do it. Jesus says, if you only like people who are like you, and you only like people who like you, what reward have you? Because this is what the publicans do. Like this, the publicans would have been like lowest on the totem pole as far as society goes. He says, this is the way that people just naturally do life. You only like people who like you. You only like people who are like you. So then, what's the benefit? But if you love someone who is your enemy, you love someone who's so far from you and you are so far from them and you do good to them and you pray for them, then there's the possibility of reward. Notice, if you like someone who likes you and who likes what you like, what's the reward? There's no reward. But if you love and do good and pray for someone who is so far from you, but there is a possibility of a reward, what's the possibility of reward? That peace can be made, that reconciliation can be found, that Christ can be won, that a brother or sister can be won back to Christ and can be won back to the faith. But if you only go around liking people who like you and who are like you, well then, what advantage of it? Here's what he's talking about. Christian love is not limited by likeness. Christian love is not limited by likeness. That in fact, Christian love is most seen and most displayed when we love people who are nothing like us. Because isn't that where Jesus loved us? That while we were yet sinners, that while we were the enemies of God in Romans, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That when we were so far away from God, we were in fact the enemy of God, we were running from God. God sent Jesus into the world to die for sinful men. Not to condemn the world, but to die for sinful men. Why? So that we could be brought into the presence of God. Because you cannot be brought into the presence of God any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Last one, live for God. I got to go fast. Last one, live for God. This is verse This is verse number 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You say, okay, fine, Pastor. How many times do I have to do this, and who do I have to do this with? And here's the answer. Every time and all people. What? Yeah, every time and with all the people. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Who does God show his love to? Well, he actually gives us that example. This is verse number 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Let's just take a time out and just like speak very practically this morning. Like, I'm really glad the sun rose this morning on you, and that you were able to wake up and you had breath in your lungs and you had strength in your legs and you were able to get in your car or on your bike and you were able to come to church. I'm really glad that happened for you. But let's be honest. There are some people, there are some very evil people in our world, and wouldn't it have been better if morning never came for those people? Like, there are some evil people, and wouldn't it be better if morning never came for evil people? Like, if when evil people went to bed and they were going to do evil things the next day, if God knowing that they were going to do evil things, if morning never came for them, wouldn't that be a good thing? And then only the people who wake up, we are the good people. Some of you would have never woke up. But do you see what he's saying? Like, here's what he's saying. He's saying, no, God makes the sun to come up on evil people, and God makes the sun to come up on good people. And we don't like that. We don't like that. No, we want you to do good things to good people and do bad things and mean things and hateful things and ignore evil people. And yet God is saying, no, that's not how I treat people. I don't do good things for good only good people and do bad things to only bad people. No, the sun rises on the just and on the unjust, and it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the evil and on the good. This is what is known as common grace. It's just God showing his common grace, the fact that everybody got the same sun today. The good people, the bad people, the good guys, the bad guys, the sinners, and the church people, everybody, the same sun came up on everybody today. And to the degree that you say, well, I don't think that's fair, is the degree that you don't understand how evil your heart really is. To the degree that you go, I don't think so. I think you should only let the sun come up for good people and be like a rain cloud on the bad people, so that way we would all know. There would be nothing but storm clouds in this room. You see how that works? Here's what God is saying. God's saying, I treat everyone with the same grace. I show everyone the same mercy. I give everyone the same chance. I give everyone the same opportunity. And how you respond to that grace of God, and how you respond to that goodness of God, and how you respond to the kindness of God, and how you respond to the trials and sufferings in your life, that's up to you. And all that is a revelation of who you really are in your heart. The way that you respond to God's grace is a revelation that you belong to God. That's what he's saying. That they may be the children of God. You're going to insert that they may be revealed as the children of God. That they may be known as the children of God. How do we let the world know that we belong to God? Well, we refuse to take a spirit of revenge. We refuse to take a spirit of retaliation. We refuse to get even. In fact, we go way out of our way to let everybody know that we are living for ourselves, we're living for God, that we interact with people in a way that we love them even though they do bad things to us. We show them good things even though they give us nothing but bad. In fact, we even pray for them. We give them gifts. We shower them with all kinds of wonderful things. Why? Because we want our enemy to be one to God, not one to us. We want them to be one to God. And then in the end, we live for God. That if my enemy ever or never acknowledge it, it doesn't matter. I'm not living for them. I'm living for God. And this is the way that God has loved me, and so I want to love everyone around me the same way, showing them kindness, showing them grace, showing them mercy when they deserve it and when they don't deserve it, because I certainly never deserved it. Amen. And if you think in your mind, no, I deserve grace, then that is the definition of self-righteousness. If you think in your mind, no, the sun should come up for me and the sun should never come up for him, then you do not understand the good grace of God. That's what he's saying. Two things to end. We're done. Here's, I'm going to be honest with you. That call from Matthew 5 is not easy. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, okay, I'm going to try that. I'm telling you, you're going to get tested on that before you leave the parking lot. Someone's going to cut you off. Someone will definitely cut you off in our parking lot. It is not easy. It is not easy. So remember that this is not easy. There's no easy button. You're going to get tried on that this week, and you're going to have to stop. You have to push the pause button. You have to say, okay, hold on. How should I respond? Should I respond in a way, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? That's the way it used to be. But that's not who I am. I'm not that same person. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. I'm going to tell you this. In the end, you may respond lovingly to every enemy that you've ever had, and they may never be won. But it does not remove the responsibility for you to love your enemy. Jesus doesn't say love your enemies only if they retaliate and respond in a good way towards your love. Jesus says love your enemies, period, end of sentence. And the hope is that your enemy might be one, but chances are they may not be one. But it does not remove the responsibility from your back and my back to love them in a way that even though they use us, even though they persecute us, even though they say all manner of evil things against us falsely, even though that happens, we should still reach into our pocket and we should still do them good and we should still show them favor and we should still let them have their way and we should still do these things. Why? Because that is what God did for us. And by responding that way, we show that we know that that is how God loved us and responded to us so that we live that out in every other way of our life. And that is not easy. We should not think it to be easy. You should know that you're going to get tested on that, but you need to remember that you are not doing it for them. You're doing it for Him. That's our last one. Live for God Almighty. The world is not about you. The world is not about me. The world is not about us and us getting our way. This is about Him and His will and His way and His love and His Son. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you He loved you and He loves you right where you are, regardless of what happened yesterday, regardless of what happened last week. God loves you. And God sent His Son into this world to prove to you that He loved you. God commendeth His love toward us. That's the word proved. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were the enemies of God. We were nothing like God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ, He died for us. And if you're here this morning, you do not know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, our pastors are going to be standing here at the front. I'm going to be standing right here in the middle. I would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. Heaven is not gained because a church says so. Heaven is not gained because of what a pastor says. Heaven is gained because of what God in His Word says. And what God says is Jesus is the only way. He is the only life. And He is the only truth by which eternity is gained. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we would like to invite you to come to a saving knowledge of Him. I don't know who came to your mind when I said the word enemy. But whoever that person is, in what way will you do good to them this week? I didn't say ignore them. I said, in what way will you do good to them this week? Let us not be hearers of the word only, deceiving ourselves, thinking that the truth is in us. No, no, no. Let us live out the word. Let us do the word. Let us live out this why, so that it might be known that we are the children of God. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our